Well, good morning, Hood Canal Community Church. It is an honor to be with you and open up the scriptures. And if I just may say, you guys have been so generous to Anna and I since our time being here. You've opened up your homes. You've given us way more food than we could ever eat and that I should be eating. But thank you anyways for doing so. And your words have been so generous and kind. If you did visit with Anna and I these past Friday and Saturday, you may have heard that for the last 10 years, I have been ministering to middle school students, high school students, young adults, and adults really of every age possible. And it's just been an honor and a pleasure for me to do so. And particularly with middle school students, man, middle school students are fun. They are so fun. And I want to tell you a story about just one middle schooler today, actually. A 12-year-old. You may have guessed already, his name is Jesus. And that story is found in Luke chapter 2. So here we go. Everywhere Jesus went, he provoked a response from others. It was often in the form of a question. And sometimes that question would be of genuine interest, and then at other times it would be meant to accuse and attack him. But in either case, his answers to the questions, they did one of two things. They dealt with the heart, and they revealed more of God to us. So the story of the adolescent Jesus is simple. It hinges on one question asked by his mother. And that question is important, but his answer is profound. So let's discover more of Jesus this morning. If you have not already, go ahead, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 41. These first two chapters of Luke, they are known as the infancy narrative of the Gospel of Luke. And our passage is at the end of this narrative. Even though it largely deals with his birth, of course, the infancy narrative, he's already 12 years old. And this account opens with his family's custom. They are on their way to the feast of the Passover. They lived in Nazareth, and they were traveling to Jerusalem for this week-long feast and celebration of God's miraculous delivery of Israel from Egypt. And it was a long, multi-day, 80-mile trek down on a dangerous road. So oftentimes, family and friends, they traveled together in a large caravan, and I can only imagine all the kids and youth be playing and laughing together as their parents watched out for danger. So, follow as I read Luke chapter 2, 41, 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. The Old Testament law required that all males go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for feast. Joseph did that. He did it each year. It was his custom. But the text also says it was also Mary's custom. And she wasn't required to do so. Instead, she wanted to. Joseph and Mary were faithful Jews. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness is God asks you to do something, you do it, and you keep doing it. It's that simple. It means faithfulness comes from a heart of devotion and love and gratitude to God. And I'm not talking about begrudging submission or mindless obedience, but I'm talking about a long-term commitment that's active to the ways of the Father. Joseph and Mary were faithful Jews. And they modeled to their family what it looked like to follow after God. And so Jesus followed them to Jerusalem. And there's a lesson to be learned here. Now, to be clear, it's not the main point of the text, but nevertheless, it is helpful to us. Joseph and Mary are showing what it looks like to lead a family in a God-honoring way. Faithful parenting is leading your children into faithful living. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a trajectory towards faithfulness, being able to stick with it, being able to endure the ups and downs of life, being consistent with instruction, encouragement, listening, love, compassion, all with the goal of leading a child into faithful living over the long haul. And so Joseph and Mary, they've made it a custom to obey God by traveling to Jerusalem for the feast. And after it all had ended, the feast was over, something unexpected happened, starting in verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now imagine a warm summertime trip to Seattle. Maybe you guys are walking down by the piers, checking out Pike's Place Market. Maybe you even are catching a Mariners game. Now remember, we're imagining here. At some point, we will be able to watch live sports once again. But you have a great day full of laughter and fun. Everyone piles back in the car. About 2 to 3 hours later, you pull into your driveway, but with one less kid. What happens next? Who says what? Was it our fault? Was it the kid's fault? How does this even happen? Now, can you imagine what Joseph and Mary are saying to each other? Where is Jesus? Where did he go? They've been with him for a whole week at the feast, but now, he's nowhere to be found. I imagine they were frantic in searching for him and asking family and friends if they'd seen him. Now, if any parent out there has ever lost a kid, you know what it feels like. And I hope you found your kid too, by the way. But after not finding him in their caravan, they go back to Jerusalem to discover where Jesus has gone. So it brings up a question. How did this happen? How do you lose a kid on a long trip? Well, actually, the Bible's clear. Jesus is not lost. He purposely stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents had no idea. No one in the group had any idea either. So the question is, why did he not go with them? Was he disobedient by not going with his parents? Well, the Bible's clear. Jesus is without sin. But even more than that, when you think about the text here, we know that he did not directly disobey his parents because if he did disobey his parents, they would have obviously known about it. But they didn't know about what was going on. You see, what the text is telling us is his parents trusted him. He showed good judgment in the past, otherwise they wouldn't have allowed him to be gone for the whole day without knowing his whereabouts. This is not some careless or disobedient or absent-minded 12-year-old. He was following God's plan. This account, this situation here, this was ordained by God. So, after 3 days, Joseph and Mary discover Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's in the temple. He's with the teachers of the law, and his parents are not the only ones to discover him. The temple teachers are also discovering him. But not where he is, rather, they're discovering the very Son of God. Verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, I can remember a time during my middle school years, and I was about 12 years old, I went grocery shopping with my mom. We were doing what we did every single week. She would go pick out the groceries, and I would follow behind her. And so we were out there at the grocery store, and something must have caught my eye, and I promise, I only looked at it for a second. But when I turned around, my mom was gone. And so you would think, that's a problem. I knew where she was. We did this every single week. She was in the next aisle over. So I went to the next aisle. She wasn't there. So I went back an aisle. She wasn't there. So I jumped ahead 2 aisles, not there. Back 2 more aisles, she wasn't there. So at this point, I am starting to lose it and panic. My heart is beating faster. I'm getting flush. I'm starting to sweat. And so I try to walk the whole grocery store as fast as I can, trying to play it cool, but losing it on the inside. Now, I just want to be clear here. When you are panicking, it's not logical, right? Like, my mom, she's not going to leave me at the grocery store. She's not going to just, like, drive away. And even if she did, the grocery store, or rather, my house was only 1 mile from the grocery store on the same road with a sidewalk. I was going to be okay. But when you're panicking, you're not thinking straight. Jesus is not panicking here. He's not worried that he is not with his parents. He was right where he needed to be. He was right where God intended him to be. On the other hand, it was probably his parents who were the ones who were panicking. So there he was, sitting among his teachers. Can you picture it? The boy Jesus listening intently. He's seeking to grow in his understanding, and he has this insatiable thirst to know more of God. And these teachers, they're amazed. You know, this situation, it was not uncommon for the first century. The teachers of the law, they would dialogue with their students about the Old Testament scriptures. The students would answer, and then they'd actually ask further questions. And Jesus' answers? Right on. His questions? Insightful. They can't even believe what they're hearing. They're wondering, who is this boy? See, they are beginning to discover Jesus. And so when Joseph and Mary walk in and see him in the temple, they're not amazed. In fact, the text says they're astonished. They're surprised and perhaps a little annoyed all at the same time. Follow as I read verse 48. It says, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" A mother frustratingly questions her adolescent. Where were you? Why were you gone? What were you thinking? The question in the tone, they are undeniably understandable considering the situation. And my guess is many of the parents in this room probably have said the similar things to your own children as well. Most likely, Mary and Joseph were mad at themselves for wrongly assuming Jesus' location. They'd been stressed out and worrying, and they didn't understand why he was not with them. However, Jesus was in the very best place, just as God had intended. I'm going to pause here for a second. Like I had mentioned, that the last two chapters of Luke are known as the infancy narrative. In these chapters, Jesus is spoken about by angels, by shepherds, by wise men, by prophets, but now, for the very first time recorded in the Bible, Jesus speaks for himself. Follow as I read, 49 to 50. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?' And they did not understand the saying that he had spoke to them." Fascinating. Mary asked, "Where were you?" And he says, "I was in my Father's house." Now, there's a couple important things that I want to point out regarding Jesus' response here. As his earthly father and mother were looking for him, Jesus was spending time with his heavenly father. Jesus is the son of the Father in heaven. This is not some average boy. He is the son of God who was sent by the Father in the fullness of time and became flesh as Jesus of Nazareth. His birth was a humble occasion in a feeding trough. But he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, being both fully and truly God, as well as being both fully and truly man. He is the promised Messiah and the glory of God. He is the Son of the Father. Also, Jesus must be with his Father and do what his Father calls him to do. Of course, Jesus is in the temple. It's a necessity that he be with his Father for two reasons. First, being with the Father gives life. And let me say that again. Being with the Father gives life. So of course he's there. He yearns for a continual connection with God. There are many instances in the Gospels where Jesus would draw away and spend time in prayer with his Father. He saw that as essential for life and for ministry. And second, not only was Jesus committed to connecting with the Father, he was also committed to the call of the Father. Although he sits at the feet of the temple teachers, he is more truly sitting at the feet of God. He listens to him. He does as God asks him to do, and he keeps doing it. Jesus is the definition of faithful devotion to God. And finally, Jesus' call to ministry is to go from the one learning as that 12-year-old in the temple to the one who will be the greatest teacher of the whole world. The temple is the place of God's presence and the place where Israel would worship God. But there's more to the temple. It's also the primary place for instruction. And so, Jesus being in the temple, learning from the teachers, is actually a sign to his call in life. Throughout the whole Gospels, we see him continually teaching massive crowds, as well as giving personal instruction to his 12 disciples. He was called rabbi and good teacher. And his teaching was known to have authority, not like these scribes and Pharisees. See, the Father's call for Jesus is in part to teach, and not just those in the first century, but us as well. Jesus is to reveal God and his gospel to us. He's to instruct us in the ways of God. It is his call to be our teacher, and it is our call to be his disciples, his learners, sitting at his feet, receiving his instruction. But for now, in this passage, Jesus is just still a boy, preparing for his Father's calling. In humility, he prepares by sitting at the feet of the teachers of the temple, the very people he created. He is the definition of humility and faithfulness to the Father's call for his life. Mary and Joseph, they didn't understand what was going on and the answer that he gave to them. This was too much for them. Nevertheless, his answer was profound. He is the Son, deeply connected to the Father, teaching us the ways of the Father. Verses 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in his stature, and in favor with God and man. By being in the temple, he is submitting to the will of God. But he does not ignore his earthly father and mother. He submits to them also. And so he follows his parents back to Nazareth, but not in a slumped over defeat, but in happy submission, just as he has always done. For Jesus, this moment is about growth and preparation. But there will come a day when he fulfills his call, his mission. He will have his own disciples to instruct. The temple teachers that once were amazed by his answers will eventually scowl and accuse him. And then one day, this sinless Son of God, he will go to the cross. He will take the sins of the world on his shoulders and in return give us a perfect righteousness. And if you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to listen to his teaching with a humble heart, you will receive life, true life, life eternal right now. And what about now? What can we learn from this account? Well, I have three things. And if you happen to take notes, this might be something you might want to write down. Number one, we must discover who Jesus is. Number one, we must discover who Jesus is. Joseph and Mary did not understand what Jesus was saying about his identity, namely the Son, or his call, namely as to teach all peoples. And quite frankly, many struggled with understanding him. His disciples were often unable to grasp who he was and what he came to do. So consider Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. I'll read it for us here. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Now, to be clear, it was not as if his sayings were bad or muddy or unclear. Indwelling sin makes it unable at times to comprehend the truth. And so likewise, we struggle sometimes understanding who Jesus is and what he has come to do. His sayings can be challenging. More specifically, they challenge us and cause us to take inventory of our hearts and our lives. Now, did you notice what Mary said in verse 51? It said that she, quote, "treasured up all these things in her heart." She took in his saying about his identity and his mission, and she treasured it, not even knowing the full worth of it. She pondered it. So too should we seek to discover Jesus by pondering and treasuring him. Let us strive to know Jesus more and more. And why should we go through this struggle, this striving to know him? Because in him, we have life. We have true life, life right now. To know Jesus, to discover Jesus, means we will have life. So we must discover Jesus. Number two, we must sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his instructions. I'll say it again. We must sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his instructions. Oh, may it be that we are known as people that love to sit at the Savior's feet. His words are still powerful. They're still transformative. He is still speaking. May we receive his instruction. May we meditate on his instruction. May we live out his instruction. May we memorize it. Like the 12-year-old boy in the temple, let's be humble. Let's listen. Let's learn. Let's hang on every word of our teacher. Let us be transformed by him. Consider Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Listen to how it speaks about the commandments and statutes of God. Listen to this. How can a young man or woman or old man or old woman or anyone, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do you desire God's instructions like that? Do you delight in his teachings as if it were worth all of the riches of the world? Do you fix your eyes on his word and seek him with your whole heart? Let us sit at the Savior's feet. Let us listen to his teaching. Number three, we must, as sons and daughters of God, seek to grow in our intimacy with the Father, just as Jesus, the Son, sought to grow in intimacy with his Father. It's a long one. Let me repeat that one again. We must, as children of God, seek to grow in our intimacy with the Father, just as Jesus sought to grow in intimacy with the Father. Through God's great grace, we have become sons and daughters of God. Don't let this truth pass you up. Remind yourself again. Jesus, the firstborn, set the example of pursuing intimacy with the Father. He saw it as necessary. More than that, he saw it as life-giving. What stands in the way of a vibrant and close relationship with God for you? Is it a lack of personal health and balance in your schedule? Is it a deep guilt or shame that you feel like it's impossible to seek God? Is it being in a constant outrage with the things of the world? Or is it just a self-sufficiency that blinds us from our deep need for Him? Do you believe that God reigns and rules over the whole earth, over all things? Do you believe that God is infinitely good and loving? How are you using this pandemic as an opportunity to know the Father more? Because if He is truly in charge, and He truly does generously provide all things, then this global pandemic is just an opportunity to seek the Father more and glow in closeness with Him. In my short time here, and it has been short, it is clear there are so many with a deep and evident love for God, the kind of place that we want to bring our family to. But if you have not already, I encourage you to consider joining a weekly community group. Be in community seeking the Father together. Or join the weekly prayer meetings on Wednesday. Or maybe just reach out to one of the elders and tell them where you're at. Let Jesus' example be instructive to us. May we seek a closer intimacy with the Father. This story of Mary and Joseph searching for their lost child, it brings up one final question. Where is Jesus right now? Well, Jesus is still in the Father's house. Physically, He is with the Father, and not in the temple in Jerusalem that was destroyed in AD 70. Rather, after His death and resurrection, He was ascended physically into heaven. He is presently interceding for us to the Father. He is presently preparing a place for us to live with Him. And soon, He will come again and bring His family to God. In John 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus is speaking before the cross, resurrection, and ascension. This is what He says, 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So physically, yeah, He's still in the Father's house. Spiritually, Ephesians 2, 22. In Him, you also, that's all Christians, in Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We, all Christians, are the temple. The temple is the place of God's presence, but it is also the place for God's instruction. John 14, 26. Again, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And what is He speaking? Namely, all that Jesus has instructed His disciples. He reveals to all who has ears to hear what it means to fear God, what it means to devote your life to showing others the sacrificial love that He displayed on the cross, what it means to give every ounce of yourself to seeing more and more people know and follow Jesus, what it means to be so connected to the Father that even when the world falls apart, that we would shine as lights in a twisted and crooked world. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, He is still instructing us, still revealing, still teaching us the ways of the Father. So where is Jesus? He is in the very best place that he could be. He is the Son in the Father's house instructing us. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your goodness in giving us Jesus Christ, your Son. God, would you make us people that love to sit at the Savior's feet? Would you increase our love for you tenfold? Would we be known as people that are devoted and hang on every word that you give to us? God, we praise you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We give ourselves over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.